Turn with me in God's Word to the book of Colossians chapter 1. It is good to be with you again this evening. I thank you for being out here. Thank you for those who are visiting. It's a blessing to have you. Thank you, sis, for the song and young people. Thank you for being here and singing. And thanks to the Cadles for filling me up with delicious food before I made it to the meeting house tonight. So if the message goes short, you'll know the reason why. It was delicious. Thank you so much, folks. I appreciate that. And Pastor, thanks for the fellowship we enjoyed earlier today at lunch. It was very good. Revival, of course, you know, as Bible students, is an Old Testament term. It concerned Israel. For them to be revived, the nation had to repent. The nation had to seek after God as a whole. It was not an individual thing, but their cry, "Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee," was one that concerned the nation. Of course, when we get to New Testament times, in this church age, we know, of course, that God does not deal with the nation of the United States like he dealt with the nation of Israel. In other words, the whole nation doesn't have to be right with God in order for his saints to be right with God. The whole nation doesn't have to be right with God in order for me to be right with God. And you can know God's presence and you can rejoice in him. And you can rejoice in his word and rejoice in his blessings and have that spirit of God moving and working in your life on a continual basis. And the person sitting next to you may not know that. It's amazing that God's working in this church age is with an individual. He works on an individual basis. And we're grateful for that. And you ought to be especially grateful that the joy you know and what you experience from God is not dependent on me being right with him. And what a blessing it is to know that we serve that kind of God. You see, Israel, not a one of them, had the Spirit of God indwelling in them on a continual basis as the Comforter. Not one of them. Not a one. They couldn't know what you and I know. Because we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He lives inside of us. He will never leave us. He is the Comforter. He is our teacher and he is our guide. And what a blessing it is. Of course, we have a hard time as Bible students occasionally distinguishing between Old Testament truth that was for Israel and New Testament truth that's for the church. And of course, we know according to Romans chapter 15 that all scripture is given for our learning. We know that. But not all scripture is for us. And I'm thankful that not everything is for us. I'm thankful that we don't have to observe a ceremonial ritual. I'm thankful that we are not required to keep the law or else. I'm thankful that not everything in God's Word is for me, but there are some things that are for us, and that's what we'd like to speak about this evening and to call attention between the difference in some Old Testament teaching and New Testament teaching, and hopefully that will be a help to you who are gathered here tonight. In Colossians chapter 1, we read beginning with verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, you're good to us. You've blessed us this day. And Lord, we ask now that you'd meet with us as your word is preached. God, that you would be glorified is our prayer. That the saints would receive help and be edified tonight, we pray as well. We are grateful, Father, for your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the salvation that we have through his finished work on Calvary and rising again from the dead. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1 about some of the wonderful things that the Lord has done for us and things we receive from him. In verse 12 of this chapter, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We're going to inherit all things with him one day. The Bible says in verse 13 that the Lord hath delivered us from the power of darkness and that we have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. What wonderful blessings. And the scripture goes on to say in verse 14 that through him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 20 that peace is what we have through the blood of his cross, and that we have been reconciled unto him. There was a time, according to our text this evening, that we were alienated and we were enemies, but we have been reconciled. And the scripture says in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death. Now, part of the reason why he saved us is so that we might go to heaven. We're going to one day. We look forward to that. We wish he'd come and get us right now and take us there. It'd be a wonderful thing. But there is going to be a presentation made. And the Bible here talks about that, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, this is talking about the saints' future. The day that we are presented before him, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we read there in verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. There's coming a day that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to present us before the Father. And we know at what time that will be. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Romans chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we are talking about the judgment seat, when we will stand before him one day. This presentation is also mentioned in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. You are familiar with this passage, maybe even having committed it to memory. But the Bible here says in verse 25 of Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so the example of husbands and wives teaching a greater truth about Christ in the church in Ephesians chapter 5 speaks of that future time when we will be presented before the Lord. And we know now the Lord makes every effort to sanctify us. Why, if we are to be more holy down here, if we are to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ down here, then it's his word. According to verse 26, it is his word that will accomplish that in us. If we will be conformed to his word, we will be more like him down here. But we're still in these old bodies. And remember, these bodies are fleshly, they're carnal, they're sinful, they do know temptation, they are given to sin. Even though we are a new creature on the inside, these bodies have not been changed yet. But there's coming a day where the Lord will complete in us what his word has started in us. And that's what the scripture says in verse 27 of Ephesians 5, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Now listen, the Word of God works in us now, but this flesh is still sinful. But He is going to present us before the throne one day, and at that time we will be holy, as the Bible says, and we will be without spot and without wrinkle or any such thing. And we'll be without blemish, the Bible tells us. What a wonderful time it's going to be. A wonderful time. The Bible also tells us, if we look to the book of Jude, that tiny book near the end of your Bible, the book of Jude, and the scripture tells us there in verse 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen." He's going to present us faultless one day. Now, not just sinless, but faultless. You understand that a fault and a sin are two different things, especially if you have a King James Bible. Because the word fault talks about our potential to sin. It's just like an earthquake. Why, a fault is not an earthquake, but a fault is a place, a weakness, where if there's enough pressure put on it, it will cause a great catastrophe. We have faults in us. Satan knows our faults. And if he puts enough pressure on us, then we have the potential. Now, we shouldn't, and hopefully we won't, but there is the potential there that we would give in to temptation and we would sin. It's because we have faults. And that's the reason why we pray for our brethren that God would help them with their faults. We confess our faults at times to others, but we never confess our sins. And we know one day, on presentation day, we're going to be presented even without fault. We'll have a new body then. A body that matches our spirit. Not only will we be sinless, but there'll be no possibility ever again for the rest of eternity that we could sin. And what a blessing that is. So we're talking about a future time when the presentation takes place, and that's what the scripture is referring to in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So the idea is that when we're presented before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ in the future, at the judgment seat, when he returns for us, that we stand there holy. That's going to be done. It's a given. The scripture teaches us that. But that we stand there holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Now the first part he takes care of. We're going to be there holy. He has promised that. But will we be there without blame? Will we be there, according to the scripture, without reproof? There's a conditional clause that's presented in the next verse that tells us how we can stand there without being blamed, and how we can stand there without being reproved. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Now you know, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that there will be a judgment, and our work will be judged at that time. Now not our sins, not our works, but our work, what he has given us to do. And if the work passes the test, we'll be rewarded for that. And if it does not, we will not receive the rewards that we could have had we been faithful to do what he called us to do down here. And at that time, we will give an account for our work. And we might know blame from him. We might be reproved for not having done the work that he has called us to do as faithfully as we should have done it. So it is possible to stand before the throne and still be reproved and still be blamed. But how do we avoid that? The scripture says in verse 23, if you continue in the faith. Now the scripture doesn't say if you continue faithfully. It doesn't say if ye continue faithful. For no matter how good we are, or how good we think we can be in this flesh, there will be times that we'll be unfaithful to Him. Whether in act or word or thought, there'll be times that we are unfaithful, that we do things that we wish we had not done, that we say things we wish we had not said, that we think things we wish we would not have thought. So the Scripture here is not saying if you continue faithfully, or if you continue with great faithfulness. The Scripture says if you continue in the faith. What is the faith? The faith is a phrase that's used often in the New Testament, especially in the epistles. The faith is the body of doctrine which we as Christians profess to believe. That's the faith. Notice with me, if you turn to the book of Galatians chapter 1, here is the story of the apostle and his early days. Verse 13 of Galatians chapter 1 says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Well, now that's how he was known before he was saved, as a persecutor, someone that was against the Christian religion. But notice at the end of this same chapter, in verse 21, "Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." So now the apostle is preaching the faith which once he destroyed. What is the faith? Again, it's that body of doctrine to which we ascribe, that which we profess to believe. Why, part of that doctrine, just to give you some examples, is we believe in God. We believe that the Godhead is very evident. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That's part of what we believe. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe in the blood atonement. We believe in salvation only through our Lord Jesus Christ without any mixture of anything. We believe in salvation by grace through faith. Those are things which we believe. We believe certain things then concerning the church. We believe that the Scripture teaches us about the ordinances, about the offices in the local church. We believe that the local church should be a Baptist church. The faith which the apostle preached, which once he had destroyed, was the same faith that you and I believe and practice today. Because that faith has never changed. It is a body of truth that's taught in the Scripture, which we profess to believe and which we ought to practice and which we ought to pass down to each generation after us. It's the faith. We believe that only those who are saved can be a part of our local fellowship. Whenever they get saved, we believe that we ought to administer water baptism to them by immersion, and that only saved people can enter the water of baptism. That's what we believe. It's part of the faith which we practice. It's the faith. And the Scripture talks about this faith all throughout the epistles, as we have already mentioned. We look to 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." Now, he was not his son in the flesh. He was his son in the faith. This is one who traveled with him, that the apostle taught the things of the Word of God, the truths of Scripture. He helped him to get grounded and settled in the faith. And he was moved by the Spirit of God, the apostle Paul was, to pen letters unto Timothy to tell him that he ought to continue in that faith, and he should not be moved away from that faith, and that he ought to pass on that faith. Having been taught himself, he ought to teach others after him the same thing which he believed. Folks, the doctrine which we profess in a Bible-believing Baptist church is all important. It determines who we are. It determines what we practice. It determines everything that we do in our churches. At least it should. And if we are not strong in that doctrine, then we will find ourselves practicing things and believing things that we should not. And then when times of refreshing are needed, whenever we need to be strengthened, then that strength doesn't come from the Word of God being preached and taught and everyone agreeing upon it. But we're relegated then to some feel good message or some feel good song or some emotional high or some mysticism upon which everyone can agree. But folks, our agreement here tonight is not how we feel. It's not how we think. It's what thus saith the Word of God. That's the reason why we have gathered here tonight, because we love the Word of God and we desire to hear the Word of God. It's that which feeds us and it's that which helps us. It's that which is good for us at all times. It was good for those who came before us and it'll be good for those who come after us. And we must stand upon it today or else the succeeding generations will go astray. And we will be called to account for whether or not we have continued, not without sin, but whether we have continued in the faith, grounded and settled. Young people here tonight, you're responsible for knowing the Word of God, knowing the doctrines that the Word of God teaches. The church will do everything that it can to help you. You've got a good man of God to preach it to you, but you're responsible to know it on your own, to be able to open page after page and say, here's what the Word of God has to say about this subject. And if you don't know it and you don't take the time to know it, young people, your children and your grandchildren are going to suffer. We must make up our minds to know the things concerning the faith. The Bible tells us, if we look to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, here's that phrase again. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. The Bible says stand fast in the faith. All those things which we believe doctrinally, we must stand fast upon those things. You say, why is doctrine so important? Well, if you don't know what you believe, you're ripe for the plucking for some cult. You know what separates us from the Jehovah's Witnesses? It's our doctrine. You know what separates us from Rome? It's our doctrine. What separates us from Protestants is our doctrine. What separates us from the Campbellites is our doctrine. What separates us from the Pentecostals and Charismatics? It's our doctrine. Are we better than them? Why, no, we're good for nothing except that the Lord Jesus Christ saved our soul. But right doctrine is right doctrine, and we must stand upon it and stand fast in the faith. The Bible tells us that it's not so easy a thing to do. And we know what will be the result of the latter times. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Notice that the departure from the faith has to do with a perversion of doctrine. The faith. The faith is the doctrine which we profess to believe. And that scripture there is not saying, as the Pentecostals teach, that some will depart from salvation. That's impossible. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and He has saved your soul, you're saved for all eternity. That's another part of the doctrine which we believe. But the scripture says that someone who is saved, who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, it is possible in the latter times that they are going to depart from the faith. And perhaps you know people, you're thinking of them right now, folks who used to be faithful in a Bible-believing Baptist church that had the right doctrine and preached the right doctrine and practiced the right doctrine, and they departed from the faith and now they're a part of some cult. Perhaps you're thinking of that. How do we ensure that won't happen to us? We've got to know the Word of God. And we've got to stand on the Word of God. And we've got to reject false doctrine. We can be charitable, as we talked about last evening, and we should be. But we should never compromise what we believe. The faith. The faith. The faith is important. If it's not, we might as well just say, Lord, come and get us now, because we would be open to anyone's leading. He expects us to remain strong and to remain firm in the faith. Again, to that tiny book of Jude. Jude tells us there in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We are told to contend for the faith. And we must. There may be a lot of things that are not important to us, but the faith ought to be. There may be things which we'd observe, contemplate, and say, you know, that's not worth a fight, but not when it comes to the faith. It's worth taking a stand. Because it will ensure who we are, and it will ensure what we practice. The faith. The faith. What was it the apostle was able to say there at the end of his life, his testimony in 2 Timothy chapter 4? And we're not giving you all the references to the faith tonight. Get your concordance and look them up afterwards. We ask you to do that. And you'll see just how often that phrase is mentioned in the Scripture. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." That's what he started preaching there according to his testimony in Galatians chapter 1, the faith. And he never departed from it. He kept the faith. Now folks, there's coming a time, if Jesus doesn't come first, that we're going to finish our course. Would we be able to say at that time that we have fought a good fight? Would we be able to have someone put it on our memorial stone that we have kept the faith? That ought to be a desire of each and every one of us, that we would keep the faith, knowing, if we read the next verse, that there's going to be a reward for doing so. That we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ when we are presented before Him. We'll stand there without sin. But will He be able to look at us and say, you didn't keep the faith. You didn't stand on that right doctrine the way you should. What I taught you in my word, you let slip. You departed from that Bible-believing church. Will we be blamed or reproved at that time? Oh, I want to stand before Him, not just holy, but without blame. We'll never stand there not having sinned. Praise the Lord, we're not going to be judged for that, and the blood has cleansed us from all sin. But we may be blamed for not keeping the faith. The apostle kept it. He kept the faith. He wasn't faithful every day of his life. He wasn't without sin every day for the rest of his life. But he did keep the faith. And that's something we can all do. And we should do. And when we stand before Him, as our text before us tonight says in Colossians chapter 1, when we are presented there holy, for that's the desire, that we would be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, then it's a conditional clause. If we want to be without blame and without reproof, we have to continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Grounded and settled. And there's more to that. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We've already mentioned it. The blessed hope, we've talked about that. It's mentioned in Titus chapter 2. In fact, we'll read it, Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. The Bible tells us, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Now, the appearing is the rapture. The blessed hope is much more than just the return of the Lord for the saints. Remember the blessed hope? Why, we are expecting to receive a new body. We are expecting to inherit with the Lord. We are expecting a reunion with the saints. We are expecting to be in heaven with the Lord. We're expecting those things. That's part of our hope. We are looking more than anything else for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we realize all those other things at that time. And what a blessing it will be. But you know what? There are some who, because they don't continue in the faith, they are moved away from the hope of the gospel. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, you know this passage of Scripture. Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." From faith to faith. Now I submit to you, as we started the message tonight, there's a difference between the Old Testament faith and the New Testament faith. What was it that those Old Testament saints, the Israelites, looked for? They looked for physical deliverance. And they desired it at the hands of their Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And their hope was that they would be established in their own land and that they would never be molested by their enemies ever again and that their king would rule and reign in their midst. That was their hope. And for those Jews who still have hope today over there in Israel, that is still what they are looking for as a people. But that's the Old Testament faith. You understand that we are part of the church. What we are looking for is quite different. We are not looking for physical deliverance from our enemies. We were looking for spiritual deliverance from our sins. And we found it in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our hope is not that we are going to inherit this earth down here, but that we are going to be with Him in heaven. It's quite different. And so what each group is looking for, or hoping for, that's what they look for. The Scripture tells us then in our text, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel. We've already mentioned it. It's that the Lord will return for us, and all of those things that He has promised us, we will receive when He returns, and that before the tribulation period. Now, there have been many people who have taught strange things because they themselves didn't understand the doctrine that the Word of God teaches for the church and got it mixed up with what He teaches for Old Testament Israel. Many people. There was a Baptist in New York in the late 1800s by the name of Walter Rauschenbusch. He is the one who is responsible for inventing or teaching what's known as the social gospel. He taught that the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to die for the sins of man. Now, this is one who professed to be a Baptist. He was a professor at the seminary there in Rochester. He taught that the Lord did not come to die for the sins of man, but that the Lord came to elevate the social status of man. Why, folks, that's not what the Word of God teaches. And many people followed Him. Entire denominations followed after Him. And they gave themselves exclusively then to social remedies for society. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with doing things for mankind. Please don't misunderstand me. But if you separate that from preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have left the faith. You are not practicing right doctrine. You are causing someone to have hope in man instead of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we preach false doctrine, it changes where we look. At this very moment, there is a church that professes to be a Baptist church in Arizona that is sending out DVDs talking against the Jews, calling them despicable people and saying they are not God's children, and they are teaching a mid-trib or post-trib rapture for the church. Folks, that is directly contrary to the faith. And for us to believe that the Lord is going to allow us to go through any of the tribulation, notice what happens. If we do not continue with right doctrine, and we get moved to false doctrine, and believe that we're going through any of the tribulation, where we look begins to change. We will be moved away from the hope of the gospel. My hope is that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return and take me out of here before any of the tribulation happens. That's what the Word of God teaches. But if you believe that you're going through some of the tribulation period, you quit looking for the Lord Jesus Christ and you start looking for the Antichrist. You're moved away from the hope of the gospel. You'll start... Stop giving your efforts to preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and start giving some of your efforts to preparing yourself to go through the tribulation. You won't put your money into distributing the Word of God and giving out gospel tracts and supporting missionaries as you ought. You'll start digging holes in your backyard and burying water and burying ammunition and gasoline so that you can be able to survive when the Antichrist comes. And the whole idea is that people have a New Testament faith and an Old Testament faith confused. I'm not trying to live on this earth forever. I don't want to be down here forever. I want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to be with Him when He rules and reigns, because I'm going to always be with Him. But throughout all eternity, I'm not going to inherit a piece of ground on this earth. I'm not trying to protect what's mine on this earth from the Antichrist. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes and receives me unto Him, they can have everything I've got. Do with whatever they want. I don't care. And when we think of that, we're talking about the faith. What we believe about the faith determines what we believe concerning the hope of the gospel. If we give ear to false doctrine, we will be moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's why right doctrine is so important. I'm not preaching to you tonight because I think that you're practicing false doctrine. Again, messages that the Lord has me to preach, it's to exhort saints who believe the truth to continue in the truth. It's to exhort you concerning the importance of what you believe. Sometimes you may think that you're all alone. The people that you work with don't believe what you believe. The people in your family may not believe what you believe. Your friends may not believe everything that you believe. But if what you believe is what the Word of God says, then continue in the faith. And do it as long as you live. And do it not just as individuals, but do it as a church. That's part of who you are here at Charlestown Baptist Church. You're known for who you are. The word Baptist on the sign speaks volumes. It tells what you do believe in part, and it tells what you reject. The Bible that your preacher preaches from and what you read from, this King James Bible, it teaches certain doctrine, and by the fact that you use it, it says something about you. And it gives testimony concerning things that you believe. And saints, don't ever depart from it. Continue in the faith. your future when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ will be concerned with how you have kept the faith. The future of those who come after you in this church depends on what you do with the faith. And it's important that you will not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. The future of your families. Now, you can lay up for them earth's treasures. You can provide for the next generation, even your grandchildren, that they will be better than you physically speaking, financially speaking. But if you don't teach them the faith, you've done them a disservice. We must. That's most important. It's all important. We love to see our children be the best they can be. We love it when they are awarded and they receive accolades and they get compliments. We love that. How do you think you'll feel when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? Having kept the faith and never having moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's when you'll know that you've been successful, spiritually speaking. Folks, what you believe, not how you feel. You might have a good day today and a bad day tomorrow, physically speaking. But it's what you believe concerning this book, what you stand upon. It's the faith. Saints, continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Preacher.